Sunday, we got off to a great start in our new series, The Disappearing Altar. And I want to recall that I think last Sunday morning's text will be a foundational text for every message in this series. So we go back to it and remind ourselves of it. It was Exodus chapter 20, where Moses was coming off of Mount Sinai the first time after he got the first set of Ten Commandments. And God said to him, build my altar wherever I cause my name to be remembered, and I'll come to you and I'll bless you. Essentially, God was saying, when you come to an altar, I will come to you and I will bless you in such a way that you will not be able to forget it. I want to just quickly go over the three truths from last Sunday's message. Truth number one, it's kind of my definition of what altar is. Altar is the place we do business with God. And I just want to ask everybody here today, if you don't come to an altar periodically or regularly in your spiritual life, then I want to ask you a question. Where do you do business with God? Where in your life do you do business with God? You got to come up with some places where you do business with God. Otherwise, your life is void of God and void of what he wants to do in your life. An altar is designed as a place where you and I can come and sign on the dotted line. You and I can come and God can talk to us and we can talk to God. You were reminded of the text we looked at, also the verse we looked at last week, Hebrews 3, 7, and 8. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And the word hardened there means to be calloused, to have a hardness. Every time you and I come to an altar, we take a file out and we file down the hardness of our heart, so to speak. And that's why it's so important that when God speaks to us, we respond. So we had our second truth. Either a delay or an unresponsiveness to the voice of God positions you to have or begin to develop a hard heart. And that's why it's so important when you have a message that is brought to you and there is it's a message that requires a response. That what you need to be doing is responding, because otherwise, the next time you get a message from God, you won't hear it as clear, and it won't penetrate as deeply. And then a third time, and a fourth time, and a fifth time, until finally, guess what? You're hard. You're absolutely hard. That leads us to our third truth from last week. Altars are life-changing for the unsaved, and they're also significant in the sanctification of believers. Miss Donna told me on last Sunday afternoon, she said that was the most important part of the whole message. Because we have to understand, church, altars are not just bow your heads, close your eyes, how many want to accept the Lord, raise your hands, three or four people come forward, or you're coming back to the Lord, you're away from the Lord, you're coming, and altars are just, no. That is an important part of altars, but it's not the only part of altars. Altars are significant in the sanctification process of our lives. At the end of last Sunday morning's message, I gave you 12 altars from my life. 12 times I came to the altar. I can remember the place. I can remember the date. I can remember exactly what happened. Stop and think about those 12. Those of you who were here last Sunday. One had to do with salvation and Holy Spirit baptism. One had to do with me coming back after I had wandered as a 13, 14-year-old boy. And other than that, they were all a part of the sanctification process of my life. Where on a periodic basis, God says, hey, what about this? And I come to the altar and I deal with it. And our testimonies are so very, very important in regards to that. Ken and Elizabeth Zimmerman are going to come here, please, and take a moment to share with us about a very, very significant altar time in their lives that I believe took place right here at this altar. Please.
Thank you, Pastor Joel, for allowing us this opportunity to share in our altar experience. I'm going to go over the events and details leading up to our altar experience, and then I'm going to give it over to my beautiful wife. It actually started 4 years ago this month. I started not feeling well. I was tired, getting exhausted. And at that time, I was an avid runner, had tons of energy, and this just was not normal. Went to kids camp. I was feeling miserable, bad enough where Chad Iyer, I'm not sure if he's here today, but he actually had to take me home. I was feeling that bad. And then a month later, I was back in the hospital, not feeling well still. They're not sure what's wrong with me. And this was actually the first day of school that year, which was tough on the family. So this wasn't just tough on me. This was tough on the whole family. A month later, back in the hospital, misdiagnosis of a heart infection. And at that time, probably a lot of you here heard Pastor Joel about that situation. I'm sure you were all praying for me. That was a misdiagnosis at that time. I was getting frustrated. Satan was slowly sucking the life out of me. A month later, actually, I was in the hospital again. We got back from the hospital, and then, you know, one day, my wife was just bawling her eyes out and bawling her head out, and she was at the end of her rope, and I said, you know, what's wrong? And she said, well, I know that we just need to go to church, and so I'll give it up to her.
Well, that day was really, really miserable for us. And like Ken said, the life in our home was horrible. And it wasn't like there was any yelling or screaming or anything. It was just the oppression in our house. Every day it just seemed to get worse. And we had been on our knees praying. And I had been at the altar many times by myself. I had numerous people praying. We had the choir praying. And it just didn't seem like it was getting better. And I came to my breaking point that Monday before Thanksgiving, and I just couldn't stop crying. I just kept thinking about all these bills that we had coming in. I didn't know if Ken was going to lose his job because he kept missing work, and I didn't know how I was going to support our family because I hadn't worked in a long time. And I just said, I just know that I know that we need to go to church. So even though it felt like the Lord wasn't with us, he directed us where to go, and we knew that we had to come here. We came in that day and just collapsed at the altar here. And it was a Monday afternoon. And on the way in, I called Leon to let him know that we were coming in, hopefully that we could talk with him. And he knew the situation. And I think that we kind of gave Travis a little scare because he was up here practicing on the piano. And we just came in and collapsed. And I said, is it okay if we're here? And he was like, I guess so. And He played for a little bit and then just left us. And I just cried and cried and cried. And I said, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I just cannot carry this weight. And it had been 5 months that we carried this weight with us. And I said to the Lord, I said, I am not leaving this altar until you do something, until you give us some kind of direction, because I just can't live like this. The kids can't live like this anymore. And we were here for probably an hour, if not longer. And then at one point, I think Leon finally came in, and he had a word for us. And it was so wonderful to finally get a correct diagnosis and to be set on the path of healing. He looked at Ken and he said, Ken, you're depressed, and you need to be on medicine, and you need to be seeing a counselor. And there's nothing to be embarrassed about. A lot of people struggle with this. But we can't. This is affecting our whole family. It's not just affecting you. And it was received. And so I just thank the Lord that, you know, we were at the point that we could actually receive the news. And from that point on, that was a turning point in our life, because Leon gave us a number for the counselor, and it was 4 o'clock, and she had an opening. So we left the church and went right to the counselor's office, which is a miracle in itself, because how do you get in that fast? And then from there, we were able to get him on meds the very next day. And the incredible thing with the medicine is that it worked right away. We didn't have to try a bunch of different kinds. So that in itself was another miracle. So we are just so thankful that we have life back in our home. And those that you know us know that Ken is not depressed anymore. And we're so thankful for that. So thank you, Pastor, for allowing us to share. And I just pray that this is a blessing to everyone.
Let's show our appreciation of these words. Thank you. Thank you. Good word. It's a really, really good word. And again, if you have a significant altar experience, call the church office, ask for Rhonda, talk with her. She'll ask you a few questions about this, and we might give you the opportunity also to share. We want to have at least one of these every week. Our first truth for today is that. I'll get to it in just a sec. The idea of altar is found 433 times in the Bible. The first time is with Noah. And I find it very, very interesting that nobody from Adam to Noah ever felt the need for an altar. And maybe that is a clue as to why the world was so evil and so corrupt within 10 generations of its beginning. I've talked to this congregation about the law of first usage, and that where you find something mentioned the first time in the Bible is the most significant. Well, the first time we find altar in the Bible is 10 generations after the Garden of Eden. And here's what we find. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. I'm only going to give you two truths today, and they're very, very significant. The first one is, altars surface when man feels a need to encounter God in a special way. Altar came to pass for Ken and Elizabeth when they needed to encounter God in a special way. Now, I want to just interject something that I know is of the Holy Spirit for us today, and I can't get away from it. I thought that towards the end of this series, I would probably do a message, and I think I probably still will, on altar practices. What should be done and shouldn't be done at the altar and that sort of stuff. And I've been thinking about that as I'm preparing all these other messages. And the one thing that the Lord brought to my attention was, we should have regular times of coming to the altar that are in addition to a preaching time. And we saw it this morning. And it is so illustrative of what I know this congregation needs to hear through this series. Now, I don't know who this young lady is. I don't know, have we ever met before? We've never met before. So I don't know her. I don't know her life. I don't know her background. Here's what I know. During praise and worship, she felt drawn to the altar in her praise and worship. And she came up here and she just stood in the Lord's presence. I'm going to tell you something. I have a dream. And that dream is, at every praise and worship time, this altar is filled with people where God is drawing them, not because, well, it's a thing to do. We're 5 minutes into praise and worship. Now let's all come to the altar and jump around for a little bit or something like that. No. Because the Holy Spirit is saying to you, because of something you've gone through or what you are going through, and you'll see later in this series, altar is more than a response to a preached word. An altar is in response to the presence of the Lord. And it was so appropriate. And we didn't have this set up. I don't know who she is or anything else. But you gave this entire congregation, through you, the Holy Spirit gave this entire congregation a divine nudge that it is appropriate to come to an altar during praise and worship. We're going to end that time. We're going to go on with the service. But it's not only just something that we can do. I just want you to see it's something that is extremely appropriate to do. And anytime, in any service, it's okay and probably the nudging of the Lord that we should do this. Why? Because altars surface when man feels a need to encounter God in a special way. Now, let me just quickly rehearse the Noah thing for a minute. Noah and his family entered the ark of safety by God's invitation, and here's what followed. 40 days of rain, 5 months of floating, 6 months, after 6 months, the ark scrapes the surface of Mount Ararat in modern-day Turkey. After another 2.5 months, other mountain peaks are visible. After another 40 days, Noah releases a dove. The dove cannot find dry land, and it comes back. After another 7 days, he tries the dove thing again. The dove returns with a fresh olive leaf in its beak. He waits another 7 days, and he does the dove thing a third time, and that time, the dove never comes back. He waits 2 more months until God says, it's time for you to get out of this zoo, okay? And so he opens everything up, and after he empties the ark, it says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord. I find this monumental for this reason. The first recorded act of Noah when he stepped off the ark was to build an altar. It was before he set up a shelter for his family, he built an altar. Why? Because he wanted to encounter God and he wanted to put God first. And then I would like you to note the response to then Noah built an altar to the Lord. The very next verse says, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart. The word smelled, ruah in Hebrew, means to smell something with enjoyment. Man, do I love the smells that come from a barbecue in the summertime, don't you? Dude, is that good? It brings me inner pleasure, okay? Phew, it just smells so good. And it goes on to say, to God it was pleasing, it was delightful and pleasant. And it was this odor or this scent that came up from this altar. And then it says, and said in his heart, which says what to us? The altar, Noah doing the altar, touched the heart of God. There is no doubt in my mind that this young lady coming to the altar today touched the heart of God. There is no doubt in my mind that it was sweet smelling to the Lord. And then we should note that God was so pleased with this altar experience that he made a covenant with Noah and he said, hey, I'm not going to do this again. And to prove it, he put a rainbow in the sky. You see, anytime the rest of this summer you see a rainbow in the sky, stop and think. Well, that's not just God making a covenant. No, it's more than that. A rainbow in the sky is the result of an altar experience. Tell us about that, Donna.
Yeah, just a second. You want my rainbow story?
I do.
What you want? Okay. He like threw this at me as we came in church this morning. Like, anyhow.
Scripture says be instant, in season and out of season.
Just have to love him. That's all I have to say.
Yeah, the scripture says you have to love me too. Would you tell us about the rainbow, please?
I shall. Some of my altar experiences, I call them altars of your heart. It's like you can have an altar anywhere. Sometimes it's difficult to do what we see here, but you can always have an altar in your heart. And, you know, life has circumstances. And sometimes they're not pleasant. And I know that they're put in our lives to perfect us. And I don't always get that about God, you know, but it's true. And as a parent and raising a family, sometimes it has its windows of difficulties. And I'm here to tell you, although you know, that we've certainly had our share. And I was in a window of time when I was called out to Colorado. Some of you might remember that who've been with us for a while, but I actually went out there and spent 3 months of my life walking through graduation with our middle son. I won't give you his name. What I can tell you is it's a good thing that Abraham had good ears to listen to the voice of the Lord when the knife came about to come down, because I don't know that I would have had my ears tuned. I think I would have been willing to follow through.
Now you know why when she picks up a knife, I run the other direction, okay?
But anyhow, it was the most difficult time. And I had gone for a walk one day, and it was on a Tuesday before Friday when Ryan was to graduate. And we were just locking horns on every level. And I'm like, Liz, and, you know, the couple that was just up here, I'm like, I can't breathe another minute unless I hear from you, God. I have to hear from you. Because Friday's coming, graduation's coming, I want him to graduate. And I'm getting on a plane and going home. And his intent was to stay there, and things weren't pretty. And I had to hear from the Lord. So I went for a walk. And I remember in Colorado, I guess when a rainbow pops out of the sky, it feels like it's a whole lot closer to you because you're higher up. But I was just wailing before the Lord, and I was building an altar, and I was going for a walk, and I was complaining to the Lord, and I'm like, I don't know why he even gave me children because I don't do this very well. On and on and on. I was just having a gut-wrenching, you know, time with the Lord. And all of a sudden, this rainbow comes out of the sky, and it was every color, very vivid and very intense, and it felt very close. And I had earlier in the week gotten a word from the Lord that said that I could leave Ryan there. And the word came out of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12 through about the end of the chapter. And basically it was saying, don't forget the joy of your salvation. You know, here you're struggling with your kid. Don't forget the joy of your salvation. Suffering's a part of life. And, you know, just continue to do the will of the Lord, and I've got this covered. And the line that really ministered to me was, do not let this happy trust in the Lord die away, no matter what happens. And, you know, when that came to me, it was like, I can leave him here. He's in the hands of the Lord, and I can go home with happy trust. I don't have to go home with anxious trust, or questioning trust, or self-pity trust. I can go home with happy trust, leaving the situation in the hands of the Lord. And I want to say to you that we did. And I had so much trust in the Lord and happiness. I mean, I came home and we dove back into ministry and just like, fine, he's yours. I can trust you with him. And I believed him. And I'm telling you, within a year, I think it was Father's Day. It wasn't even, just about a year. The boy called and said, I want to come home. And I'm like, say what? And he did. And he still worked on his testimony for a while. And I'm here to tell you that he married a godly woman, went to Christian school. And he gave us two beautiful grandsons. And some of you might remember Nate Roosh, who did several spiritual emphases for us, did some events for our youth program, and also did a marriage retreat for us. And he is now the pastor of Emmanuel Christian Center in Fridley, Minnesota, and that's where my children worship. And so God was faithful to his word at that altar time. Well, I'm telling you what, it wasn't done there. God also confirms. He comes and confirms to you when you're in those waiting moments. And we had left him at North Central Bible College to go to school. We were crossing over, is it the Hudson River?
Yes.
Into Wisconsin to come home. Okay, so we're leaving him for college. We're like, whew, you know, another good window. And God's faithfulness. And I mean, it wasn't a rainy day or anything. And there were a few clouds in the sky. And all of a sudden I look up and here's this little rainbow. It looked like about this big, hanging out of a cloud. And I looked at that and I started to laugh. Now you have to understand, this was my encounter, not his in Colorado. It was my encounter. I saw that rainbow and I started to laugh and I started to cry. And I guess I thought maybe I owed him an explanation because I was just having myself a party over there on the other side of the car. And I'm like,
she told does him this a lot.
I told him the story and I said, and isn't that a hoot? Look at, he even confirmed the altar time with another rainbow. Well, you know what? If that wasn't enough,
Donna, I need
to
preach.
His wedding day, on Ryan's wedding day, we went for a walk, and even though it was a rainbow created through a
the
sprinkler,
Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you.
You're being rude.
You're dismissed.
Right now. You asked me to share. So on our wedding day with our son,
you're
another
dismissed.
Rainbow came. Help! Help me! Oh. anyhow, rainbows are very special to me because they have been a confirmation of many altars over one of my sons. I could take more time and tell you about some more altars over my children, but I guess my time is done. Thank you.
Okay. Now we'll take this out and this out and this out. I want to talk to you today about Abraham. Abraham built more altars in the Bible than any other man. At least we have record of more altars than any other man. When he was 75 years old, Abraham broke the continuity of his life and he set out for Canaan with his wife Sarah. She probably saw a lot of rainbows too. That was a joke. His nephew Lot and all of his extended family. He was extremely wealthy, great flocks of sheep and herds of cattle. He traveled into the heart of Canaan. When he arrived at the place he felt God sending him to, he stopped and he found out that the locals really didn't care for him. In fact, the locals intimidated him and threatened him. And it says in our text for today, "But the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.'" I want to stop and say something about this. Please hear, Pastor, on this point. Don't judge God's will for your life by how easy he makes life work for you. Well, God's really in my life, and God's really doing everything if he makes the skies blue and the sun shining and everything's fine. There are the times when God leads us to a very difficult spot. But if we will build an altar at that difficult spot, God will turn that difficult spot into a promised land. That was good preaching, Joel, a lot better than they responded. Let's look at the first. The first is Genesis 12, verse 7. "But the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' And so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him." I see this as an altar of appearance. It says twice in one verse, he appeared to him. Let me explain how this was done. In the Old Testament, altars were built with rocks. That's it. They weren't something fancy, gold around it. They're built with rocks, literally a pile of rocks. Well, what is a rock? Well, first of all, they were created by God. He created this rock a long, long time ago. And so, secondly, rocks speak of durability. This rock, I know it's hard to believe, but this rock is older than Pastor Leon. That means this rock is ancient, okay? It's been around for a long time. I understand that rocks are formed by extreme heat and cold. These black ones kind of look like a volcanic. I don't think they are, but if you've ever seen volcanic rocks, they are formed by extreme pressure and explosion. Our altars are composed of the bits and pieces of our lives that God has allowed to bring things to us. And it might be caused by circumstance, and it might be caused by difficulties, and it might be caused by, you've heard two situations this morning, it might be caused by struggle. But nonetheless, we come saying, I need to do business with God. And guess what? He shows up. He shows up. And quite often he shows up with a promise. The next altar is Genesis 12, verse 8, the very next verse. "From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east." Now understand, those places weren't there then, but that's where it was located. "And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord." Look up here, please. All he did was move south about 15 miles, and he built a second altar. Now, he could have said, well, I just did this 15 miles ago. I just did this back up there, and I guess I don't really need to do it again, or I guess I could always go back and visit. No, he felt the need for a second altar. And as you can see from the text, this altar was for the purpose of calling on the name of the Lord. I really like how the Message says this. It says he built an altar for nothing more than to pray through on something. Let me talk to you just a bit about this praying through thing. I'd like to tell you that the term praying through was first of all in the Assemblies of God Pentecostal background, but it wasn't first of all. It was in the Nazarene background. This was first coined by the Nazarene Fellowship. And one evangelist who is a Nazarene evangelist has said this, and I think it is a significant quote. We don't just bring people to an altar, we pray them through. However, we have now come in our modern day to specialize in shorter, less involved prayers. And this person went on to say that the altar today sounds more like a morgue than a maternity ward. That cut my heart when I read that. A morgue? Death. Silence. Nothing going on. You ever been there? I've been there once. In all of my years of ministry, having to identify a body one time. It was not a fun experience at 5 o'clock in the morning with a widow identifying that the body was her husband's. It was quiet. It was sad. Sorrowful. A maternity ward? Life, noise, happiness. What does the altar of your life sound like? A morgue or a maternity ward? Move over to the next chapter. Chapter 13, please, and we have a third altar. Chapter 13 and verse 18. So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great tree of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. This is an account that happened after the story, of course, of Genesis 12, 7 and 8. And it really has to do with Abram and his nephew Lot separating. And I got to be honest, when I read that, I see of how gracious of a man Abram was, because God called Abram and Lot tagged along. Abram was kind of the godfather and Lot, his nephew, was along. And God blessed all of them to the point that their herdsmen were arguing with each other all the time because there's not enough of good land here for our sheep and our cattle to graze. And so what are we going to do? And they were fighting with each other. And Abraham comes to Lot. Lot comes to Abraham. I don't know who it was. And they talked about this. And finally Abraham said, hey, this isn't working. So Lot, there's two places we can go here. And you pick. And they were standing probably on the west side of the Jordan Valley. Those of you who go to Israel with us on a pilgrimage would understand this very clearly. And the Jordan Valley was lush, all green, all thriving. Not as much today, but it is coming back. And to the west would be literally the wilderness. Very rocky, very desert, and it's just wilderness land. And he says to Lot, you pick. But remember, Lot is his nephew. Abram's the one that brought them here. And I'm sitting this morning thinking, how can I illustrate this? And it's a silly illustration. It's not meant to say anything internally, but this is very hypothetical, but I think it gets the point across. Okay, Donna and I are now starting our 29th year of pastoring this church. We've given our lives to this church, and whatever it is God gets the glory, but we just plowed a lot of ground up here. And let's say that we had a staff member, and it would be none of the existing because they're just wonderful people, but let's say a staff member was on staff for a while, and they just said, you know, I don't think you're leading the church the way you're supposed to lead the church. And it got to the point where, hey, we got to sever. And I go to the staff member and I say, okay, I got a deal here. Either you can go out and start a church and we'll help you support the church and everything, or I guess then I'll go out and you can stay. And the staff member says, I'm going to stay and keep this. You go out. And so I go out to Crump and I start a new church. I was told last week that there's good ice cream at the service station in Crump. So I would try starting a church there because I could drown my troubles in ice cream, okay? You see how silly that is? Yeah, that's what happened here. And Abram says, okay. And he takes off west, which is the ugliest, most wilderness territory you could ever imagine. You couldn't imagine that it could sustain his herds and his flocks, but he goes and he does that. And he gets there and he builds an altar. And so I'm saying to God, what does this altar represent? This is an altar of setback. You know, where we're going along in life and then something happens that we didn't know and boom, we really get a curveball and we're really, it's not as good as we had thought. In fact, this is horrible. This is a mess. And you come to an altar at that place and say, man, God, this is horrible. This is a setback. Got one more altar to look at. I'm going to ask the elders to prepare for communion and the musicians to come forward. Would you all turn to Genesis chapter 22? Genesis chapter 22. Now here's what I want to say about Abraham's fourth altar. This altar story will take your breath away. It's kind of like when you walk away from it, it's like, I can't handle this. At times I see this altar experience, this is what I'm going to call it. I'm going to call it the altar of contradiction. I think we've all had trips to this kind of an altar. Has there been any time in your life when God seemed to be inconsistent? Has there been any time in your life where it seems like God gave you a promise and then took that promise away? Don't look at me like that because we've all felt that time. We've all felt that way. This altar stacks up as though it's an altar of contradiction. God says one thing, he does another thing. He blesses, he takes away. His takeaway hurts much more than the blessing of his blessing. This is just not fair, God. Who do you think you are asking me to come to this kind of an altar? Follow along, please. Verse 1, sometime later, God tested Abram. It's the Hebrew word nasah. It means for proving the quality of something. Hear me. There are times God chooses to prove the quality of your faith. And he said to Abram, here am I, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering as one on one of the mountains that I will tell you about. So early the next morning, Abram got up. Did you read that? Stop, Joel. Early the next morning. That's not the way I'd respond. God asked me to sacrifice one of my boys. I'd try to convince myself that I heard it wrong. I'd try to talk myself out of that. And I certainly wouldn't be getting up early the next morning. I'd take that order and I would string it out a month or two or six or a year. It can't be that God asked me to do this. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and he saddled his donkey and he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. Can you look up here just for a moment? We'll get back to the text in just a moment. I cannot imagine what that three-day journey was like. You know, they journeyed a few miles, set up camp, had their matzah ball soup that they brought along or whatever, sat around a campfire, and the 12 to 14-year-old boy went to sleep, and I can only guess. Abraham sits there most of the night looking at his boy in the flicker of the fire. You want me to do what, God? I cried for that boy's existence. I wanted him so bad. You promised me a boy. And now you're going to take him away from me. This didn't happen one night. It happened two nights. Maybe in the sequence, three nights. Pick it up at verse 4. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there and we'll worship and then we'll come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on the son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? How are you going to answer that one? When God has told you and you followed for 3 days God's voice, that the boy asking you the question is the lamb, how are you going to answer that question? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Look up here just for a bit. I'm going to tell you something in this series. I'm not going to try to convince anyone that altars are easy. Because more often than not, they're not. There are some really expressive altar times. But most of the altars that I listed you last Sunday did not come easy. The one in Maxwell, Nebraska almost cost me my life. The doctor said if I had not gone into the hospital on Friday night and had a spinal tap, my brain would have burst before the morning. That's what the doctor said in North Platte, Nebraska. Altars are not always easy. Some altar experiences kill you. You heard a couple stand here and say, something had to change. But you also come away from them much better. Let's read on. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. And then he bound his son. I've done a lot of study on this, and I might be off, okay? I might be off. I think the boy was someplace between 12 and 14. There are others who say that he was in his early 20s. What I do want to know is I know for sure the boy was not 3, 4, 5 years of age. That I know. He was a boy that could have went, no! Won't let you touch me with that duct tape! Well, they didn't have duct tape then. You understand? I won't let you bind me, and I won't let you put me on that altar. Dad, you have lost it. He could have. He could have. Verse 10, then he reached out with his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. You know, it's best that you and I always listen to the voice of God. It's best that we always perk our ears to the voice of God. It's one of the great things about our worship leadership team here is they listen to God. They've got their ears perked to God. Does he want to say something? Wow, am I glad Abraham was listening here. Abraham, Abraham, here I am. He's got the knife up here. He's ready to do it. He is, what, 2 seconds from slitting his son's throat? Here am I, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son. Your only son. Because you have not withheld from me what I asked you to lay on the altar. That's what I want to leave you with this morning. I'm sure that you all know that the exact spot that this took place was Mount Moriah, which was the exact spot that 2,000 years later, Father God let his son, Jesus, be crucified. Only that time, the provision of the Father was his only begotten son, who was the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And what does that say to us? Please get this second truth of today's message, and we're done. Altars are places of provision. Altars are places where you meet with God and God provides. Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah God Jireh provides. An altar is a place where God provides. But it would have never happened had Abraham decided not to build the altar. And his approach to the altar had to be painful. His departure from the altar... I sat in my study for 30 minutes trying to come up with a word to describe their leaving that altar. I don't have it. You've got a dad and a 14-year-old boy that was supposed to be the sacrifice, and he's alive, and they're coming down the mountain, and they're going back to the servants, and they're going home. If you have a word, good. I don't have a word to describe that one. You see, we've seen this morning that nothing is more significant in our spiritual pilgrimages than the places where we meet God at an altar. And we put our all on the altar. Here at Christian Celebration Center, we have an open communion service. And I want to encourage all of you to partake of communion today. You don't have to be a member here or even a regular attender. Our format is that the elders will serve you. If you'd hold the bread and the cup until we've all been served, then we will partake together. Remember, the exact spot where this happened with Abraham and his son, the exact altar is the place where Jesus died for you and for me. You see, Abraham had to be willing to put it all on the altar. And for your salvation, God had to be willing to put it all on the altar. Elisha Hoffman was born May 7, 1839 in Orwigsburg, Pennsylvania. His father was a minister, and Elisha started following Christ at a very young age as a young boy. He attended Philadelphia public schools and also an evangelical seminary in that area. He had a love for music, Leon, and he had a love for the writing of music. And so he wanted to stay close to music for a while. And so he moved to Cleveland And in Cleveland, he worked for a publishing house, which basically published music. And so he'd work in this publishing house during the day, cranking out music, whatever a publishing house does. And at night he came home and he wrote tremendous, tremendous songs that had depth and truth. In his early to mid-30s, his bride of that same age died. I can't imagine. I've been sharing life with Donna for 44 years. I can't imagine a day without her. This would be a good focal point. Here's a young couple that's going to get married in a half a year. And let's just say, in the prime of their marriage, 5, 6, 7 years, one of you passed away. The depth of that. The touch of that. That happened to Elisha. And while that death process was happening and she died, he wrote a song that helped him through those dark days. And as the eldership now serves you, I want you to listen, just listen to the words that Elisha wrote. You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest, and you can't be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. He penned this chorus. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. The second stanza he pens this way: would you walk with the Lord in the light of his word and have peace and contentment always? Here's what you got to do. You must do his sweet will to be free from all ill. On the altar, your all must be laid. Listen to stanza 3. He goes on to say, oh, we never can know what the Lord will bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed. Till our body and soul he doth faithful control, and our all on the altar is laid. Now I can't, it's just hard for me to get a handle on the context of these words. A 30 to 35 year old wife dying on a young man, and he's penning the words that says we've got to lay our all on the altar. I don't have one sense of regret. I don't have one sense of anger towards God. I just have a sense that says, I got to put my all on the altar, whatever that means. So he says on stanza 4, who can tell all the love he will send from above, and how happy our hearts will be. What is he saying? His wife is dying. And he says, I will be made happy. I've got a lot yet to learn in life. I look out at people who've lost their spouses in this congregation. Two in the last 3 weeks. I see them sitting here right now with tears streaming down their eyes because they've walked this journey. Again, he says, who can tell all the love he will send from above, and how happy our hearts will be made. Listen to this next line. Of the fellowship sweet we will share at his feet, when our all on the altar is laid. And the chorus repeats, is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the Spirit control? Understand, you can only be blessed, and you can only find peace and sweet rest when you're all on the altar is laid. When you're all on the altar is laid. When you're all on the altar is laid. Let us partake. Last chorus we were going to sing, I need thee, I need the Lord. Can we sing that? Just a second, Leon. Now I want to ask you a question this morning. Second message in this series. Is the Lord calling you to an altar? And are you willing to come to that altar? I'm not going to try to make up to you what the altar might be. Might be that you need to come this morning to an altar of appearance where God just comes and shows up and appears to you. It might be that God's calling you to an altar of calling on the name of the Lord. And you say, oh God, I need you. I need you in my life. I need you in my situation. I know I need to come to that kind of an altar this morning, because I really need God this coming week. I really need God this coming week. So it isn't a matter of I've been a bad boy and I've sinned and now I come and confessing of that. I'm coming to an altar this morning because on Wednesday of this coming week, I am going to be in a meeting where I need God. God's got to show up. So Donna and I are going to come to that kind of an altar today. Maybe you are being called to an altar of setback where, man, things haven't been going good. Things haven't been going right. And you want to come to that kind of an altar. And maybe you're coming to an altar of what seems to be contradiction, where you thought God said this and then God says that. When God led you this way and it really wasn't the coolest way and the best way and it was a very tough way. And it's like, hey, God, what is up? And God calls you to an Abrahamic altar, which says, come, take the bits and pieces of your life and come to an altar and meet God. to stand. The altar is now open. Pastor Leon leads us. If God's calling you to lay your all on the altar, I'm asking you to come to this altar right now. Hallelujah. From the balcony, from the main floor, come to the altar.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, I fall apart. You're the
others that are coming. Let's stay in the Lord's presence. If you want to come to the altar, please come. Lay your all on the altar. Let's spend time in His presence.
Oh. And where you are. when I cannot stand up for you.
Again,
my one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you.
Let's just pause for a moment and see if the Holy Spirit wants to say anything through to us. You are.
Do not listen to the
we need to learn not to rush away from an altar. Stay in the presence of the Lord. Some of the deepest things he wants to speak to you about when you come and lay everything on the altar is after you've done what you were supposed, thought you were supposed to do, and then you linger. We got to learn to sustain our time with the Lord, not cut and dry it. Does that make sense? Both really, really good words. Let's thank the Lord for speaking to us. Oh, Lord. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you. Oh, Lord. We do linger in your presence, Lord. We love your presence.
We love you.
Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord.
We love you,
Lord. Look up here, please. We've had the Holy Spirit speak to us through a word that we understood, then through a message in tongues and an interpretation of that tongue. This is all in agreement with how the New Testament church functioned. The scripture says these things happen to encourage us, to strengthen us, to support us so that we come to a better understanding. Now, we've learned some very important things today. One of the things that we've learned is that throughout our service, particularly in the front part of the service, it's very appropriate to come to an altar. Very appropriate. Through the Holy Spirit, this young lady has given us a graphic example, and I want you to know that. I want you to know, you say, well, what if I'm out of order? You won't be out of order unless you're drawing attention to yourself. You know, if you're up here dancing around and everybody's looking at you rather than looking at the Lord, then we'll have to deal with that. But that'll be so slim, as if ever, probably not. So starting next Sunday, you know, I'm going to show you this in our next message, that there are altars of victory. There's altars of celebration. There's not just always, it's really bad and I got to lay everything on the altar. There's different kinds of altars. So starting next Sunday, during praise and worship, if God's saying to you, come to an altar, at the end of that time, you'll go back to your seat and we'll go on with the service. Secondly, I think the Lord has really spoken to us about lingering in the Lord's presence. I know there's a lot of practice, but I'm sensing from the Holy Spirit that we need to grab these practice right now. I might come back and talk more about them, but he said, well, nobody came and prayed with me at the altar this morning. Nobody needed to. If you're here, you're at this altar, you say, well, I just feel left out because nobody came and put an arm on my shoulder and nobody prayed with me. You're looking to the wrong source. You're looking for an emotional touch in this service rather than a God touch. Because I'd much rather at an altar time have God come and put his arm around me and whisper into my ear than have three people do it. And there are the times for that. And we'll talk about that. There are the times for people to come and pray with people. I get that. But that's not all the time. Today we just lingered in the Lord's presence and God really spoke to us about, is our all on the altar? And finally, I want to get to this rock and I got to quickly say something about this because my arms are so tired from holding this thing that we're going to have a healing service here in a second about my arms. There are times when I say something and I went over these notes about 8 o'clock last night and I went up to my wife and we were getting ready for bed and I said, boy, you got to pray. This message really stinks tomorrow. So I get up this morning and I go over the message and I really feel a confidence. The Holy Spirit's giving me a confidence. I go back to get ready and she says, well, did the message get any better between last night and this morning? And I said, yeah, it really did. I think it's going to be a pretty good message. She says, that's good because you kept me up all night praying for you and this message. I really care that every Sunday counts here. This is not just another one on the calendar that you check off. Every Sunday counts. And there's a line in this message, I want to repeat it. Our altars are composed of the bits and pieces of our lives that God has allowed. And we bring those things to Him, and He shows up. I am so thankful for that, God. Next time we're together, I'm going to talk about many more altars. And again, I am seeing so many Holy Spirit illustrations here this morning. I'm going to begin our next message talking about the fact that guess who after Abraham made an altar? Isaac. Guess who after Isaac made an altar? Jacob. Altars are generational things. And if you want your kids to have an appreciation for altar, they need to see dad and mom in the altar. And I got to be quiet. I'm going to preach the message next time. But I saw it here when the Campbell family walked here together and stood at the altar. Dad, mom, son, and daughter. Your kids will love altar because altar was in dad and mom's life. But don't expect your kids to come to the altar when you never come to the altar. They'll say it wasn't in your life, and it's not in my life either. I don't need it. So next time we're together, we'll talk about many more altars. Lord, I just now give this entire time to you. I ask that your Holy Spirit would seal in our lives what you want to accomplish. We leave this place, but we certainly don't leave your presence. We thank you that we've been challenged to lay our all in the altar. And when we do that, you'll show up. Dismiss us in your love and your care and your keeping. And Lord, heal both my arms. They hurt right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good day. God bless you.